If you're able to, please remain standing as we read God's Word this evening. We'll be reading from Gospel of John, chapter 17. Our main focus for the sermon this evening is going to be verses 1 through 5 in John chapter 17. But for some context, we're going to begin reading in chapter 16, verses 25. So Gospel of John, beginning in verse 25 of chapter 16. This is God's Word. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. This ends the reading of God's Word this evening. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, God, and Father, as we come before you this evening, we thank you that we have your word. We thank you that you have given it to us as a help and as a guide, that you have given us this beautiful book. As the words come this evening, Lord, may they be for your glory, and may you be with our hearts and minds, that they might be open to hear your word, to be built up in our faith, and to be encouraged, and to go out glorifying you all the more. We thank you and we praise you, and we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. It's an honor to bring you the word this evening, but we do come to this passage in a little bit of an awkward spot. If we'd been going through the entire book of John, we would have seen the flow, we'd have seen the narrative, but as we have it, we're jumping into chapter 17 between two different parts. On the one hand, the previous chapters are Jesus' final words to his disciples, his final words of encouragement, his final words of instruction, his final words to them as he prepares them for his absence. Because that's the other half of it, isn't it? The other side of the story, the following chapters, Jesus is betrayed. He is taken to court, he is condemned, and he is put on the cross. And so we come to this prayer in chapter 17 expecting all kinds of things. Jesus knows what's about to happen. And so we might expect him to pray something along the lines of, Lord, take this from me. Father, I don't want to deal with this. Or even worse, not worse, but even more so, we might expect him to pray asking for strength to go through this trial. And yet we come to this prayer seeing none of that. Instead, we have this prayer between God the Son and God the Father. And that's very unique. And it's really wonderful as well. This passage is beautiful. It's the Son praying to the Father, asking the Father to glorify him. But we don't always know what that means, because glory is a word that is tossed around a lot, but it's not often defined. It's kind of one of those buzzwords. You think the glory of God, you think, of course. I have no idea what that means. But one of the authors, he puts it like this: the glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of God's perfection and character. Read that one more time. The glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of God's perfection and character. We can think of God's glory as his beauty, as his perfection, as his character. And so to glorify would be to magnify his beauty, to all the more reflect it so that others may see, so that others may see this beauty, so that others may know his perfection, to know his character, to make known this God that we worship. And so we might infer that the opposite of glory would be shame. The opposite of to glorify, to dishonor. And so isn't it ironic that as we come to this passage this evening, Jesus prays asking the Father to glorify him, knowing that he's about to go to the cross, the most shameful and dishonorable death that there is. And so we have to ask why. Why would Jesus pray asking the Father to glorify him, especially now? Why does he pray this prayer? And Jesus actually answers our question for us in the very first verse. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. See, he prays asking for glory so that the Father may glorify, or so that the Son may glorify the Father. He prays this prayer because of everything that's happened up to that point and everything that's going to happen. You see, what the Son does is the Son, he has a job to do. He came to do something. He came to accomplish something. That is to glorify the Father. That is to make the Father known, to make known the beauty of God the Father. And we see this in the preceding verses that we read for context. We read that Jesus says, I'm no longer going to speak to you in riddles about the Father. The time has come to go to the Father. And his disciples are like, oh, now we get it. And Jesus is saying, well, now you get it? This is what he's been doing all along. You see, the entire earthly ministry of Jesus Christ was to reveal the Father, to glorify the Father. He says over and over again, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you want to go to the Father, come to me. Go to Jesus Christ if you want the Father. He is the one who reveals the Father, who glorifies the Father. You see, this is his earthly work up to that point, was he was revealing the Father. He came not to do his will, but to do the will of him who sent him. And we see in verse 4, Jesus says to the Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. This was the work that Jesus was given to do. He came to do this. This was the Father's will, that the Father might be known, that his glory might be made manifest. And it is this work that results in Christ's glorification. It is this work that he came to do that earns him the right to pray to the Father, asking for this glory. And so we ask, well, how can it be that Jesus can demand this from the Father? Or even more so, how can Jesus ask this? Because he is God. In fact, we read in verse 5 that this is the same glory that Jesus had with the Father before the world existed. And so Jesus is asking for that glory back. And the question comes up, does that mean that somehow Jesus lost his glory? Did he lose any beauty or perfection or character when he became incarnate? No. No, he did not. What we read instead in Paul in Philippians 2 is that Christ Jesus, he emptied himself. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He did not count the glory of God so highly that he refused to give it up, that he refused to let it be veiled for a short time. And that's exactly what happened, is Jesus humbled himself. He allowed his glory to be veiled for a short time so that he might become like us, so that he would be like anybody else on the street. You wouldn't be able to pick him out of a crowd. But that's Jesus. That's the Son of God. And even crazier than that is Paul continues to say that Jesus Christ, he came in the form of a servant. And Jesus himself has said, I came not to be served. I came to serve. That's pretty wild. The God who created the universe became like us. He came here, but he did it to serve, not to be served. That's amazing. That's like the Queen of England coming into your house and doing your dishes. And you look outside the window and President Trump is mowing your lawn. You're like, no, please, come sit down. Like, let me make you some tea. I need to be the one serving here. But no, Jesus Christ says, I am going to serve you. He came as a servant. And so when we read this prayer for the Son asking for the Father to glorify him, we have to say, yes, he deserves it. He accomplished what the Father gave him to do. He did the will of the Father. He deserves that glory. He doesn't deserve a death on the cross. He doesn't deserve the shame and dishonor of that death. And so it makes us ask, why? Why would Jesus give all of that up? Verse 2. Since you have given authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That is why Jesus gave it all up. He gave it up so that you might know him, so that you might know this Jesus, that you might know the Father, and in knowing him, have eternal life. He earned this glory. He earned it. He did all of this work. It was for you. It was so that you might have life in his name. Now let's return to that irony of Jesus praying and asking for the Father to glorify him, and yet going to the cross, going to a death that Rome would not even put this on their own citizens. That's how shameful it was. And yet he took it on himself willingly. He came to serve. He is accomplishing this work. He is glorifying the Father, making the Father known. And even more so, he is taking our shame, our guilt upon himself. That is why he had to go to the cross. Because even though he earned for himself glorification, he had to experience that shame. He had to take upon himself that dishonor because of our sin. Because our sins deserved what he got. What Jesus received on the cross, the wrath, the shame, that was what we deserved. What our actions earned us. Not what Christ's actions earned. Christ earned glorification. And yet, out of love for you, he took it upon himself. For you, that you might have eternal life. And so how can we not respond but with worship? with glorifying this God that we know by giving him what he is due, what he deserves, that glory, by magnifying his beauty, by spreading the good news of his character and of his goodness, of his grace, of his love. See, that is how we must respond to such a picture of glory. We have to worship. We must worship. And that makes us stop and ask another question. Does this mean that our efforts at worshiping God and glorifying him in some way increase his glory? And the answer is no. And that's because this is glory that existed before the world ever did. God had this beauty, this character, this perfection before any of this existed. Jesus shared that with him. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit united in one triune God. And so our worship, our glorification of him, it doesn't add to him, but rather it's just reflecting what is already true. But it's a little hard to reflect what we don't know what looks like. If we don't know what this glory looks like, it's hard to talk about it. And so we say, well, if Jesus is now glorified, what does that look like? And even before we get there, what does it mean that the Father glorifies the Son? We have so many questions. But thankfully, Scripture answers them for us. How does the Father glorify the Son? Even though he went to the cross and he bore that shame, the Father raised him up. The resurrection and the ascension. Jesus being raised up into heaven, receiving what he deserved by doing the will of the Father. Paul in Philippians 2 again says that Jesus Christ, he was obedient even to the point of a cross. But what happens after the cross is he is raised to new life. He is raised to the right hand of the Father, where he has received authority, where he has received power. His enemies are made his footstool. It's how the Father glorifies the Son, returning him to his own presence, putting him at his right hand, elevating the Son because of everything that he has done, because of his obedience, of his humility, of his servants. And now we ask, well, what does it look like? We don't see Jesus. We don't get to see him yet. But thankfully, Scripture does show us a picture. And it's in Revelation chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, turn there briefly. Revelation chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, that is the Jesus that you worship. That is the glorified Son of God, arrayed in the splendor and beauty and perfection that he is due. It's beautiful and it's terrifying. He is majestic And he is authoritative, or has authority. He has a sword. He's the Son of God. That is the Christ we worship. The glorified Christ, alive forevermore, having eternal life so that we might have eternal life. He went to the cross for our sins, for our shame, for our guilt. And he bore it all. And he raised from the dead. And if he has, he is the first fruits that we know that we will, with him, have eternal life. And even more than that, we know that we need that glory. Because don't we find in our own lives, as we go through life, as we go through our daily routines, 90% of the works we do are to glorify someone or something that's not God. Almost everything we do is to glorify ourselves. It's to get some glory that we can say we've earned and put it on ourselves. But brothers and sisters, it is nothing like the glory that Christ has. Even our best works are like filthy rags. Even our most hard-earned glory is just spiderwebs waiting to be brushed aside. So there's two reasons why self-glorification is just stupid. The first reason, why would we glorify ourselves when we can never come close? When even when we try to appear beautiful, when we try to appear perfect, when we try to demonstrate how good our character is, we fall so far short. Even when we try to look beautiful, there is still ugliness peeking through. Even when we try to be perfect, we make mistakes. Even when we try to do the right thing, it is for the wrong reasons, or we find ourselves doing the very thing that we hate. We can't glorify ourselves. We're not able. But now there's a second reason why self-glorification is stupid. And if that's the negative reason, this is the positive reason. Why would you try to glorify yourself when you already have Christ's glory? I want you to look down at verse 22 in John chapter 17, the same prayer that Jesus prays to the Father. The glory that you have given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, you have Christ's glory already. You don't need to glorify yourself. You don't need to appear perfect or beautiful. Christ has earned glory beyond our understanding and given it to you. And why? Because he loves you. That's why the Father sent the Son, for his love of the world. Out of love, that those that the Father has given to the Son, that they might have eternal life. The Son has already given you this glory. And though we don't see it yet, though our bodies, they'll fall apart, though our best works will never amount to anything, though we find ourselves sinning in the same way day after day, your shame has already been taken. Your guilt has already been taken. You have been given his glory, an eternal glory, one that you could never earn for yourself, but Christ earned it, and he gave it to you. You are now his saints. And on the eve of his betrayal, he prayed for you. He prayed for you. And he still does. Even though he is glorified, sitting at the right hand of the Father, he is interceding for you day after day. And that's just such a beautiful picture. To illustrate this, think of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, that book from Narnia. Think of the ending of that book. Peter, Susan, Edmund, and Lucy, they have won the battle. The White Witch is defeated. And now there's this great coronation ceremony. They're all receiving a crown and a throne and authority. And it's beautiful and it's regal and it's so much celebration. But we think, wait a minute, who actually won the battle? It was Aslan. Aslan was the one who killed the White Witch. Aslan was the one who gave up his own life. Aslan was the one who won the war. And yet it is the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve who receive that throne, who receive a crown. And brothers and sisters in the Lord, if you believe in Jesus Christ tonight, you already have that crown. It is waiting for you when he comes back. You are already his. The war has already been won. There is no more shame. There is no more guilt. Now there is just Christ. So let us abandon our works of self-glorification and let us worship. Let us worship this risen Christ. Let us glorify him until the day that he returns and when we will be crowned with him and have eternal life. Amen. Please pray with me. O God, our Father, as we come before you this evening, we thank you for your word. We thank you for sending your Son to us. We thank you that even though we were enemies, you loved us. You forgave us. You took our guilt and our shame. You put it upon your Son. We thank you for all that you have done for us, and we thank you for how majestic and awesome you are. For you are Lord of lords, God of gods. There is none like you. We praise you and we honor you tonight, and we ask for your strength and for your grace, especially that you would be with this church and with the ministry of the OPC and the church abroad, that their work might be glorifying to you, and that you might continue to spread your word throughout the whole globe. For you are the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, he who was and is and will be. We thank you and we praise you, and we pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the risen one. Amen.